Young people, you're dismissed to go to your class, and remember to pray for our people that are out today. I know they would really appreciate your prayers, maybe a phone call or something too. Turn to John chapter 8 today, John chapter 8. In Psalm 27, the Bible says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And those are two great statements about what God is to us. We'll read one verse in John chapter 8. This is verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." It's a great, great text. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're so grateful for your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for dying in our place. Thank you for, as we meet on Sunday, it's Resurrection Day. Next Sunday will be celebrated all over the world. And I thank you, Lord, because you have life, I have life. And one day I'll be in your very presence. Help me to walk in the light as you're in the light now. Bless our folks. Minister to every heart for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The light of the world. Jesus said in John chapter 9, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He said, "I am." Exodus chapter 3, when Moses said, "Who should I say sent me to deliver you from the Egyptians?" And God says, "I am that I am." So, Jesus is, "I am the bread, I am the life, I am the light, I am the water of life, amen, I am the door, he is the great I am." But here he says, "I am the light of the world." That's speaking of Jesus. Matthew 5:14, "Ye are the light of the world." That's speaking of Christians. And we are the light of the world because Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then you have Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So the Bible's a light, amen. So the presence of God, the Spirit of God in us, leads us, guides us. That's an important thing. In Ephesians 5:8, Paul said to the church, "Therefore ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of the light." It's like a blind man receiving his sight. And all of a sudden there's this revelation of God. He's the Savior. He's the one who died for me. He's the one I've received as my Savior. And our whole life changes. Our eyes are finally open. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul said, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." He talks about being enlightened. I looked up the definition of that word. Rendered light, illuminated, instructed, informed, furnished with clear views. When we receive Christ as our Savior, the light bulb goes on. Amen. The scales fall from our eyes. Now we know who he is and we live for him because he's been such a blessing. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." It's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And when you read through the scriptures, especially the epistles, you find that gospel is just so clear. It's receiving Christ as your Savior. In 1 Corinthians 15, he died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. That's what Easter's all about. That is the gospel. Amen? And when we believe that and receive our Lord, again, we are enlightened, and then we're able to walk in the glory of that light. "Ye are the light of the world, and a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So we cannot hide what God's done for us. Amen? Have you ever looked at a star at night? You have. But if you've ever looked at a star at night, they're billions of miles away, right? Or billions of light years away. And that light, which is so small, you can see it from all over the place. If you light a candle in a house when the power goes off, you know where the candle is. You know, I mean, it's so evident where it is because it's dispelling all the darkness around it. And that's the way it is with the believer. We are the children of light. and we are to let our light so shine. Do you want to sing the song with me? No, I didn't. I'm glad you didn't. Okay. Light dispels darkness. Darkness does not dispel light. And here's the reason why. Darkness is the absence of light. Said, who said that? Albert Einstein said that. And it's true. It is a true fact. In John, well, let me just say this. With light, you can see clearly. But without light, you stumble because you don't know what's in your way. In John chapter 11, verse 10, the Lord said, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there is no light in him. There's a spiritual application to that. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the rudiments of this world, after the traditions of men and not after Christ. And it's so easy to follow another path for a lost person because they don't have the light. But when they have the light, they follow the Lord. We do that. In Psalm 56, in verse 13, David said, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? That's right now. That's today. And how do we walk in the light? As he is in the light, we go to the Word of God. And that's a bright light for us, and it shows us the path ahead. In John 3, 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's why they don't follow the light. There was an old-time preacher. He was a Jew that got converted. His last name was Appelman. And somebody said, why are there so many churches? And he says, because there's so many sins. And people find the church that goes along with what they want to go along with. But we follow the light. Amen? We follow the light of the Word of God. Ephesians 6, 12. This is just the foundation. We'll get to the message in a minute. Ephesians 6, 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a darkness, and that's the devil. He does not want you to see the Lord. But when you receive the Lord, obviously the light comes on. Why did God send his Son into this world? Why did God the Father send the Son that he would die on a cross for our sins? Romans 5, 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Bible says in John 3, 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The purpose of the cross was for the Savior to pay the penalty for sin. And he did that for all mankind, for every one of us, by his death on the cross. He was the perfect sacrifice. But the power of the resurrection, that's he rose that we might have life. He says, I'm alive, and because I'm alive, you can be alive spiritually. And we're going to live forever with God in heaven because he arose. Amen. He conquered death, hell, and the grave. And so that's the meaning of those two things. In John 20, 21, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me into the world to die on a cross for our sins so that people could be saved, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We don't go to a physical cross, but we're to carry our cross. Amen? We're to pick up our cross and follow him. And why do we do that? So people can be saved. I'm saved, and I'm glad I'm saved. I hope you're saved today. I hope you're a Christian. You've received Christ as your Savior. But there's a whole world out there. Amen? And I could just sit back and just relax. I'm going to heaven. But God says, I'm sending you to other people that they might be saved. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. This was the ministry of the Apostle Paul. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. That was his ministry, to turn them from darkness to light, from the works of the flesh and the works of the devil to the finished, graceful work of God, where he died on the cross. My entire theology, Spurgeon said, can be condensed into four words. Jesus died for me. That's the message. That's always been the message of the church. You see, the birth of the church, you see that in the book of Acts. And they went everywhere preaching the word. Why the word? Because it's the light. Amen? And that's how people get saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Without the Word, people aren't going to get saved. You have to give them the Word. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which abideth forever. And so we learn the Word, we share the Word, we take the Word everywhere. And great was the company that published the Word. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. That's such a blessing. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18 again, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. Christianity today is more of a social organization. And that's the reason why people leave churches, for social reasons. You don't have enough activities, or you don't do enough of this, and it's all based around social. We do a lot of social things. We eat cookies every Sunday. I think that's of the Lord. Amen? That's in the Bible. I don't exactly know where, but I'm sure it's in there. But we have those things. But the main thing is preaching the Word, learning the Word, and going out sharing the Word. Amen? Some people will come into this assembly lost. They will hear the Word. And by hearing the Word, they can be saved. It's good to get people to church. But a lot of people are never coming to church. But we can take the Word to them. And that's what Jesus is sending us to do. Matthew 4:19. He said this to his disciples. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You've been fishing fish, that's been your earthly activity, but follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That was a promise that he made to the disciples. And if we follow him, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what is our fellowship? To go out and evangelize. And we pray one for another, and we comfort one another, and we help one another to accomplish that feat. And when we get down or discouraged, somebody's praying. Because we need everybody. Amen? It's a lost world out there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. You see that word love in there? We love him because he first loved us. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. The second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so we love God. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, and we say we love him. We love him because he first loved us. And so the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's a gift. We get saved, you love God. Amen? We get saved, you're thankful to God for what he did for you. We get saved, we're interested in fulfilling his plan for our life and lives of other people. We want people to be saved. We want people to know the joy that we have. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And so we come to the scripture or the story where it says, if you love me, as much as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. You do this for somebody that I've sent you into the world to help and save and guide in the light, then that shows your love for me and our work for the Lord. There's a little chorus in our songbook, and I never have sung it before, but the words were great, and it says this: Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I always do my part to win that soul for thee. May I always do my part to win that soul for me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. I did this, he did that, and God did this. It's doing our part. Amen? We do our part to see somebody saved. In the early church, as well as, well, Philippians, Ephesians, the epistles, but it says that the church was of one accord, one heart, one soul, one mind, and great grace and great power was upon them because they knew the calling of God. They knew the purpose of the church. And we come together because we want to learn the Bible and we want to edify one another in love. Amen. And we want to do all of those things. But the purpose of the church, other than glorifying God, is to win souls, because if we win souls, we glorify God. That's exactly what the Bible says. It's just a blessing to do that. Last week, I mentioned something about Billy Sunday preaching in a city, and he asked the mayor to send him the names of some people that needed the Lord, and the mayor sent him the city directory. And now you're awake, so now you get that. But the whole world needs the Lord. Amen? And people that you wouldn't think were lost are lost. And we need to witness to people and make sure they're on their way to heaven by accepting Christ as Savior. Our enemies need to be saved. That's a tough one. No, they're going to get what they deserve. What if you got what you deserve? The only reason you're saved is the grace of God. The only reason you're saved is the mercy of God. Well, no, I'm pretty good. I thank God I'm not like this man. I tithe, I do this, I do this. There's a story about that in the Bible, you know. And God did not accept that. He accepted the one that said, I'm a sinner, be merciful to me. We all needed the Lord before we got saved, and there's numerous verses on that. But our enemies need to be saved. You'll make a great friend if you get your enemy saved. That has happened many, many occasions. Our friends need to be saved. Our family needs to be saved. There's a story in the little book of Philemon. And Philemon was a friend of the Apostle Paul. And it's just one chapter, and it's easy reading, but it's a great story. And Paul was in jail, and thrown into the same cell with him was this man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was Philemon's servant, and he ran away from his duties, and he ended up in a jail cell with the Apostle Paul. Boy, wouldn't that be something, you know? Well, I'm getting away from God, and you end up right next to the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul won Onesimus to the Lord. Philemon didn't know anything about this. He just knew his servant ran away. He didn't know what happened to him. And I'm sure there were some shady dealings. And Paul writes this letter. I'll just give you a couple of verses. But in verse 11, he writes to Philemon, and he says, he's saved. He's a child of God now, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. And Philemon's reading this letter, and I can imagine how thrilled he was that this servant, and by the way, he had probably witnessed to that servant too, because the servant worked for him, and Philemon was a believer. Here's another verse, verse 15. And perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. And so here he is. He's back. He comes and he repents. And man, what a meeting that must have been. Amen? But he had no idea what was going on miles away, Philemon. He had no idea that that young man was in a jail cell with the Apostle Paul. We witness to people, and there's loved ones, there's friends, there's fellow workers that are trying to get those people saved. They have no idea about our interaction with that person. But we want to do our part. Sometimes it takes more than one person's witness to get somebody saved. Sometimes God brings a witness here, and God brings a circumstance here, and God brings help from an individual here. And it all works together for good. Amen? Because we need to do our part to get people saved. The Good Samaritan boy in Luke chapter 10. Here's a man, and he just happened to come by. And here's a man that was beaten, robbed, left for dead, stripped of everything, laying by the side of the road. And this Good Samaritan comes by after a priest came by and after a Levite came by and went by on the other side. This man who just happened on this person went to him, poured in oil, fixed his wounds, put him on his own beast, took him to an inn, paid for the inn, and told the innkeeper, I'm going to come back. I'll be back through here. And if he owes you anything more, I will pay it. And then Jesus said, after the story, he said, go and do thou likewise. Can you imagine the man who was beaten when he finally got home, what his story was going to be like? I mean, can you imagine him telling his wife or his kids, I didn't know. I thought I was going to die. I couldn't even get up. I was just beaten so badly. Everything was gone. What am I going to do? And God sent somebody by. And you know that Good Samaritan said something to him. Amen? And those are the stories that are so important. Turn your Bible to Mark. Book of Mark. Chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. That was my introduction, Pat. It's good to have you here. We usually get out about 4:30. I always say, why don't visitors come back, you know? Mark chapter 2. This is the story. I don't plan to be lengthy, but let's begin reading in verse 1. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, our Savior. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. He preached the word, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there, reasoning in their hearts, Why did this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Well, he was God. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. What a story that is. Verse 11, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. Think of the story that this man had when he went back home. I mean, here's four guys, and they came, knocked on the door. Hey, is Frank home? You know, well, you know he's home. He can't walk. He can't get around. Yeah, he's home. Well, we want to take him. We heard Jesus is down here. So these four guys, they're carrying his bed. He's on the bed. Amen? Mom sees him going. The kids see him going. The neighbors see him going. And he gets there, and they lay him, they put him down through the roof, and Jesus heals him. And Jesus says, pick up your own bed. Pick up thy bed and walk and go home. Here he comes home carrying the bed. What happened to you? That's the way it ought to be when we get saved, or when we did get saved. Everybody noticed. Amen? Why? Because you can't hide light. Light dispels darkness. There is a transformation. There is a difference in somebody's life. And that's what draws people to the Lord. Not irritability, not condemnation, but I love Jesus and look what he's done for me. Amen? And the stories we have after we got saved and the guys I used to run with, they said, what? We heard you turned in. Well, I graduated in 1968. Pat, I was 2 years old when I graduated. But they called me a Jesus freak. That was their term. And I really didn't care what term they used. I was pretty happy. We got in church. We started getting involved. My mom got saved. My brother got saved. My dad got saved. My stepdad got saved. My other brother got saved. The light. And I didn't do it. I just shared the light, shared the word. And that a lot of people were getting saved. But think of that. He came home different than when he left. Why? Four men had a burden for him. I don't know what their plan was for the day, but they heard Jesus was somewhere. and it meant something to them. And they said, we're going to get you to Jesus. And look what happened. Amen. We get so busy, don't we? We get so involved in so many things. And there are people going to hell. They're dying without the Lord. Four men. Matthew Henry writes, it was this man's misery that he needed to be so carried, and shows the suffering state of human life. It was kind of those who so carried him, and teaches the compassion that should be in men toward their fellow creatures in distress. Jude, verse 22, and of some have compassion, making a difference. That compassion will compel. Matthew 18:33, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? God says, even as I have had pity on thee. Remember where you were before you got saved. Remember what life was like. Remember, without God, without hope. You say, well, I believed in God. Yeah, but you have to receive Christ as your Savior for Christ to dwell inside of you, to be born again. Amen? And God had compassion on us. And we need to have compassion on others. Luke 10:33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Compassion is a suffering with another, painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. It's pity, Webster says. It's pitying somebody. In Luke chapter 15, the prodigal comes home. Praise God. He's wasted all of his inheritance. He's ruined his father's name, and he's on his way home. And that dad was praying for him all the time. And the Bible says, the son arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Who does not have a wayward son or a wayward daughter or a wayward mate that does not yearn for them to come to the Lord? And who prays and who weeps that individual would know Jesus Christ and be saved for all eternity? It takes a hard, hard person not to pity that. But he, being full of compassion, God, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time turned he his anger away, and did not stir up all his wrath. He had compassion. Now, this story in Mark chapter 2, and we'll just read some verses here. There's three accounts of this. Three different gospels give you the account of this story. One is found in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2. You don't have to turn there. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Luke 5:18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, Jesus. And then our text, Mark 2:3. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. You have three different accounts, and you get a little bit of information in each one of those accounts. But this man was born of four. I want us to use our spiritual imagination today. I think this will be a blessing. It took four men to help this one man. I want to just use our imagination who these four men were. You can interchange all kinds of different people, but I believe every man that we'll use this morning will be biblical. One, I would say, was his neighbor, and he was interested in him. Maybe he grieved over his sickness. He lived right next door, so, you know, let me try and get him to Jesus. That'll help him. Maybe one was a fellow employee. Maybe wherever he worked in the past, somebody worked with him. And they knew what was wrong, and they knew the grief that it caused the whole family. Can you identify with this? Maybe one man was just passing by, and he saw three other men trying to maneuver this bed, and he says, what are you doing? And they told him, he says, well, I'll help, because I'm interested in helping that man. And maybe the other one was a family member. Maybe a brother, maybe an uncle, whatever. So we'll take those four groups. One was a neighbor, one was a fellow employee, one was just passing by, and one was a family member. Proverbs 3:29, devise not evil against thy neighbor. seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. God loves your neighbor. You say, well, you don't know the kind of neighbor I have. God still loves your neighbor. Maybe you haven't been a good neighbor either, but you're in that neighborhood for a reason. God put you in that apartment, that house, that trailer, wherever you are, that tent. He put you there for a reason. There are others that are probably trying to reach your neighbor, and you can be a part of that. Pray for your neighbors. Pray that you would be a good neighbor, serving as a light in your neighborhood and in your workplace. Pray for opportunities to serve them, share the gospel, and then be faithful to take advantage of those opportunities. I live in a duplex. There's people moving in and moving out. Somebody new comes in, we try and help them move. And when they're not looking, you can take something that you like back to your house, you know. But, you know, you try and help people because you want people to be saved. And sometimes that's how to connect with somebody. And there's always people moving. And my wife is really good at this. There's a lot of older women, their husbands are gone, or even younger women renting places by themselves. And she is just on it. She's so personable. Isn't she great? Don't tell her I did that. She gets embarrassed when I do that. But opportunity to win a neighbor. Maybe you don't win the neighbor. Maybe you just give the neighbor a tract. Maybe you just do something nice for them and they know you go to church. Maybe you've witnessed to them and that hasn't brought their salvation, but you've done your part. Amen? And somebody else, maybe a fellow employee. How about that one for our next one? Sometime you'll be working with people that you work very close with, and you can be with somebody 40 hours a week. 40 hours a week. Oh, yeah, but I get uncorked when I work, man. My boss is a jerk. They don't pay me enough. And I'm just complaining all the time. That's a wonderful testimony, you know. That's going to go a long way. But when we have a good testimony and we can let the light out every once in a while, we can share a verse of scripture or invite somebody to church or give them a gospel tract. That's the time. How many people have been won by Christians who worked with somebody that wasn't saved? How many times? Like dozens. I can tell you all kinds of illustrations of that. But what an opportunity. That's why God put you there. That's why you're in that job. Well, it's a dead-end job. Might be, but there's a reason that you were in that job. In between pastorates, I've worked some really tough jobs, but there's always been somebody saved. Because the tougher the job, sometimes the meaner the people, they can see Jesus because they don't want to be like they are. I won't go into personal illustrations, but if there's anywhere your Christianity will be tested, it's at work. Because you're there a lot. But when it's tested and you win, you are victorious, it goes a long way, a long way. How about one who's just passing by? We mentioned the Good Samaritan, but what about Acts chapter 8? You know, God sends Philip. Where do you want me to go? Go to the desert. He didn't tell him who he was sending him to. He just says, go in this direction. And he went down there, and there was a man. And he was looking for God. And God connected them, and that man got saved. Years ago, I will use one little illustration, but we had a missionary out of our church. He was in Africa for a while, then he was in Russia for a while. But I remember his vehicle broke down, and we needed a hose. I don't know what kind of hose it was, but it was the kind that if you didn't have it, the car's not going anywhere. You know, who cares what it's called? And so it was night when we set out to get him. He was on 94. And I'm driving. I lived in Sturgis at the time, and I'm driving. And finally, we got to his vehicle, and he had taken the hose off somehow, but we didn't have one to replace. So we're trying to find a place where we could buy a hose for his older vehicle, you know, and it's dark. and people are probably closed. And so we're driving and we're praying. I was just going to take him back to my house after we exhausted everything. But at one exit, there was a car dealership. And we said, what are the chances of them still being in there? This is a true story. Amen. And we pulled up and all the lights were out except one in one of the bays where they work on cars. And we went over there and there was a guy sweeping. He was sweeping the floor. And we said, we banged on the window. He wouldn't let us in. Duh. But we explained to him. I said, I'm a pastor. This is a missionary. This is our circumstance. We need a part like this. Is there any way you can help us? And he found us a hose. I mean, it was really a miracle. And we witnessed to him. And I'll never forget him. He's there and we're witnessing to him. And we give him a track. And he says, you won't believe this. He said, I was just praying that God would help me. He was just praying that before we got there. And I don't know whatever happened. I don't know if he got saved. I believe he did. But you never know when you're going to cross paths with somebody. You ought to have some tracks in your pocket because you can't stand there forever. But amen, just have a track. Someone just passing by. You will meet so many people if you get out. If you're out among people, you will meet so many people. And God will just say, this one. Or God will say, this one needs a track. Maybe this one just needs a good greeting. Or, you know, do you have a church? I'd like to invite you to our church for Easter. You know, whatever. Something to connect. Just passing by. But then the fourth one, a family member. Now, the reason I'm doing this, here's a neighbor. And here's a person that you've been praying for. And that person's neighbor is witnessing to them. That person's fellow employee is witnessing to them. That person's, maybe somebody just passed by and gave them a tract. And you're praying for them to be saved. It's going on everywhere. Amen? When I witness to somebody or talk to somebody, I'm not expecting them right there to get saved. Many people do. But sometimes they don't. But I have done my part. Amen? Because out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. And yeah, somebody else just told me about that. It really goes a long way. Here's the most concerned man, a family member. Mark 5:19. This is about the maniac of Gadara. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not to follow him, but saith to him, go home to thy friends and tell how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. The maniac of Gadara, they bound him with chains. He broke the chains. He's in the tombs. He's crying. He's a crazy man. Everybody's afraid of him. He cuts himself. And here comes Jesus. Now he's clothed. He's in his right mind. And he wants to follow the Lord. And the Lord says, go home and tell everybody what happened to you. Go tell them. Can you imagine the testimony? Boy, we heard rumors. They weren't rumors. They were reports about how crazy you are. And he said, well, I met the Lord. Amen. That's us. We could have circumstances like that. We can reach people like that because God's still using us. Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Proverbs 14. Every wise woman buildeth her house. 1 Peter 3. Likewise, ye wives, your husbands can be won by the conversation of the wives, their living, their attitude, their personality. They may be if any obey not the word, they may be won by the conversation of the wife. Boy, that's a powerful scripture. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You can replace some of these men. You can put pastor in there. I need to do my part. I need to have the right message for when somebody comes. I need to have the right message to encourage you to go to somebody. And we're all trying to do our part so that that soul can be saved. Amen? I said this to Lynn before the service, and I meant it with all my heart. If God only brought me here for one man, for Bob, then that was worth my whole life. my whole entire life to come here and to lead him to the Lord. Ray got saved. Ray, you're precious to me. You're precious to these people. Man, I am so happy that he's here, but I'm happy that he trusted the Lord as his Savior. Amen? Remember Bill. Bill, I used to go out and try and catch him. He dropped Carol off. He was nice enough. He just didn't want to talk about the Lord. And after so many hospital visits, we got pretty close. And you know the story of how he got saved. If that's the only reason that God did something in my life, but it's not. And there's still people to be saved. Amen? And there's lots and lots of stories. What a blessing. How about a teacher? My wife's teaching kids right now. Some of you ladies volunteered to be in the nursery and to teach Aiden. And you'd be surprised. I remember I grew up Lutheran, and we lit the candles. I told you all that. But before that, we have Vacation Bible School. And the reason I love Vacation Bible School was cookies and Kool-Aid. I've never gotten over that. Amen? Still the same thing. But I remember Mr. Grishow. He would do the flannel graph, and I remember it. And he gave his time to do that for Vacation Bible School. Do your part. I'll guarantee you God is speaking to you. I guarantee it. This isn't just fluff. Amen? This isn't just, oh, okay, it's time for church. Let's just go to church. And man, he's preaching long today, and I am. God's just testing your spirit, that's all. But I'll guarantee you, you prayed for me that I would have the right message. And if it's all biblical, if God wants to connect us with lost people so that they can see the light or be saved, then he's going to provide that. Amen? He's going to put people in our path. He's going to bring to mind somebody that you can have an effect on, because that's the only way it's going to happen. Bosses, doing our part. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, and may I always do my part to win that soul for thee.